That's one of the ways I just never want to die, is being in the water while the sheriff comes in.
And then the sheriff can never pull you in.
Or the shark that comes by as an old one and lost all its teeth or something. I can hear something gumming me on my leg.
Yeah.
All right. Good evening. Cloudy and 39. Yeah. That's probably the best way to describe it. Oh, well. Right? It can only go one way. Well, yeah, they'd be bundled up with the hoods up down there, wouldn't they? Okay. Good to have you folks here. We're looking at lesson number 10, the day of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can look at your word, to learn from it, to be challenged, as well as to be encouraged to share our faith while we still have opportunity to do so, so that those people that are without Christ at this point won't end up be going through the day of the Lord. We just ask that you guide us in our time here together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so lesson number 10. We already did part of this. We'll do a little bit of review, ask a few questions, see if we can get our thinking caps on here a little bit. Sometimes there's several different names for the same thing. And, you know, it's kind of depends on what you're used to hearing or calling it. It's possible to get things confused. As we talked about Christ's return, you know, we can... we could get that confused, and depending upon somebody's theology, that might also confuse you, but Christ comes at the rapture, and yet he only comes as far as the clouds, and the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain are caught up to be with the Lord. And then there's the second coming, where it's actually boots on the ground. Not saying Jesus is going to wear boots, but he's actually coming to this earth, feet on the ground, will set up his kingdom to rule and reign for 1,000 years. What about this day of the Lord? What's another name for the day of the Lord? Because I'm not used to calling it that, but... Now, well, see, there again, sometimes people use it as an extended long time period that would go from the rapture all the way till new heaven and new earth. So that's why it's kind of good to exactly know what we're talking about. What's it?
Tribulation?
Yeah, the tribulation is what I would normally call this, but he refers to it as the day of the Lord. But that's what we're talking about here. Now, I heard another one. There's the tribulation and the great tribulation. Are there two tribulations? Right. Okay, first half is tribulation. The second half's tribulation too, but it's often referred to as the great tribulation. It's kind of like the heat got turned up, okay? Things get really bad during the last 3.5 years, okay? Somebody and I were talking about this. It refers to, Or how many days in a 3.5 years? All right. What do you say, Matthew? I didn't know if you're one of these guys that just... 1,260 days, okay? You hear that sometimes. Okay, so the plan is, I've ordered it, haven't got it yet. We've got one at home. We'll look at which one's the best one. And I don't want to wear it out, but to have this future events pretty well cemented in our minds. So I thought, you know, we'll see when it gets here and when's the best time to show that. But to see something visually, too, because we're talking about it. I don't know
if we got any of the leftovers up front here anymore. I handed some sheets out here the other week. Had a kind of a timeline, okay, that
be good to keep around so that you kind of got it straight. In your own mind. All right, so we got talking here about the day of the Lord and said two things in the Bible teach about the day of the Lord. And that he's just referring here to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3. But the first one, he says here, it's a horrible thing. And that's one way to describe it. There in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, it says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that are right unto you." Remember, he'd already told them pretty much this stuff before, so he's kind of like, reach back in your memory bank, you know, dig out your notes, remember what we told you. Verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And we talked about a thief in the night. How does, what's characteristic of a thief?
He doesn't make an appointment first.
Yeah, no appointments. yeah, he's not like Spectrum. We'll be there between 8 and noon or noon and 4 or whatever. Yeah, right. When we least expect it, okay? So it's suddenly. And you know, it's like most thieves. Well, there might be some that are a little more careful about what they destroy in your house while they're looking for stuff. Others might know exactly where they're going. And I won't get off on that. I was reading about some of this new gun legislation that they wanted to pass, you know, to let everybody know, the neighbors and everybody know what guns you got and what room you keep them in. I mean, anyway, we'll hope some of that doesn't pass. But so it's going to come. And Old Testament talks about that. We kind of flew on by that a little bit here first time through. Maybe we ought to take a look at a couple of places here back in the Old Testament that also talk about Joel. It's kind of towards the bottom of that first page there. That Joel 1:15 says, Joel 1:15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Wow. I mean, it's one thing if, you know, we're into home remodeling, and we're going to do a little destruction. We're going to knock out a wall or something. And, you know, sometimes we tease about kids being destructive or whatever. But here we've got the Lord Almighty choosing to be destructive. Well, if he can create and then he decides to destroy, I'm guessing he's probably going to do a real good job of it. Okay, and then it goes on, chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Blow ye the trumpet of Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Okay, so it's going to be a terrible thing. The land's going to tremble. We talk about earthquakes and such, but the day of the Lord's coming. And so they talked about that in the Old Testament. One more here, if we can find that quick. Passed it up. There we go. Zephaniah. 1:14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly." That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkening. And then it kind of goes on from there. It's a pretty depressing kind of thing. I guess I was thinking about that, you know. Sometimes we need to kind of revisit hell in the sense of knowing what it's like, just to motivate us that, you know, is there anybody that you know that you really don't want to tell about the Lord's, about salvation, because you're hoping they go through it? And I was thinking about that in terms of the tribulation. You know, even your worst enemy, you really don't want them to have to go through this. And there's, you know, sometimes, you know, the old, okay, let's put a line down the sheet. We'll do the positives and negatives. Is there any positives on the tribulation? Now, we saw that there will be some that get saved during that time. There's quite an evangelistic outreach during that time. We got the 144,000. That's not the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? That's 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel that have been specially chosen by God and protected by him to go around the world and tell people about Christ and salvation. We've got the two witnesses, plus those who do get saved to tell other people. But it doesn't mean, okay, I'm saved, man, you know, everything's going to be fine and dandy from here on out. No. Say many of them are going to end up being martyred because of their faith. And it's going to be a rough go for those who do get saved. Some will survive. And they'll go into the millennium alive and have children and so on. But it's going to be a horrible time. The Bible describes this. There's never been a time like it before, and there's not going to be another one like it after this. And so it's a pretty good description there. A horrible thing. It's a worldwide thing. And talking about this, you know, sometimes, and I don't want to get too far afield here because our time's a flying, but you know, with this COVID thing and them talking about getting your vaccine and having the vaccine passport, you know, whether you can do this or that, or, you know, the government said, well, we won't, of course, they sometimes back up on what they say. We're not going to require it, but businesses might, or airlines might, or whatever, you know, and they're kind of hoping they'll do it. So, or, you know, whether you can travel, things like that. And I really don't believe that's the mark of the beast, but, or the 666 stuff. Remember, I don't know, some of you probably aren't even old enough. Was it MasterCard that came out a long time ago? And a lot of the first three numbers were 666, so people are afraid to get this card, this credit card, because it said 666 on there. Well, there, if you look around, you've probably got some of those somewhere in your billfold. But it's probably a conditioning thing. you know, to get people accustomed to it. Right now it's a health thing, but, you know, how much more is going to be attached to it as you go along? Well, we've already, you know, people are got used to it. We've had to show this card and all this stuff. So, well, we're just going to make life easier for you. We're going to connect it up with your bank account. So you just flash the card, you get to come in, you get to buy, they automatically take it off. You don't have to worry about writing checks or, yeah, you know, I mean, it's, but I'm thinking, okay, and I'm getting way off from the lesson here, but can I do that once in a while? We're talking about the beast in this mark, you know, the figure, we aren't going to know who the beast or the Antichrist is. We might have some guesses, but we don't know who it's going to be. And the thing is, we're going to be out of here. He's not revealed until we're gone after the rapture. All right. First 3.5 years, he makes the covenant with Israel, peace and safety sort of thing. It's the second half when he breaks that covenant with Israel and all hell breaks loose. Okay. And all lots of stuff really go bad. But, you know, and that's when you're probably most likely going to have this, the need for this mark in that second half to be able to buy or sell, which is going to be kind of tough if you can't buy or sell. You got to get somebody else to talk about straw purchases for gun. You might be straw purchasing for milk and bread and cheese and toilet paper or whatever else that you have need of. So, but that's, you know, that's, we're not going to have to deal with that because we're out of here. But those who are here, it's going to be something that they have to deal with. But it says it's going to come, you know, the rapture is going to just happen. It can happen at any moment. And it's after this that the day of the Lord or the tribulation begins. And he's saying here, it was kind of like in the days of Noah. People were just, you know, getting married and having kids and going to work and everything else and eating and drinking and partying and so on. Just like any other day when it started to rain, you know. And they've been told about this for the last 110 years or so, but weren't paying a whole lot of attention. Well, in Noah's day, well, people have heard about, or at least some people have heard about the rapture and tribulation and stuff, but it's, you know, it's that Christian fiction stuff, you know, not paid a whole lot of attention to it. But it's going to happen. And it's going to take a lot of people by surprise. And, you know, that's when this book, you know, about the Left Behind series, I mean, it's a fictional series, but there's truth that goes along with it, too. There are going to be a lot of people left behind, and people are not prepared for it. But as we think about what's going to happen in the future, you know, and you think about America, you know, right now we're still prospering to some degree. You kind of wonder what's going to happen in the next 3 years. But, you know, the Bible talks about too, you know, those who study prophecy, most of them don't see the United States in prophecy. So at some point we kind of are neutralized. We're not the superpower. We're not a lot of things that we once were. And you can kind of see how that could go that way in the direction that we're headed. Whether it's the national debt and everything kind of falls in on us, at some point you're supposed to have to pay those debts. You know, it's kind of like those outfits that there's, what is it, Windows or whatever? No payment for 6 years or whatever. Well, sooner or later, you got to pay for this stuff, you know? And if it's like, I think I did that once with Best Buy. It was some kind of delayed thing. You had to have it paid by this date. And if you don't, then it's like all that interest that you hadn't paid for the last 2 years or whatever is piled on there, you know? You're going to pay now or you're going to pay later. So, okay, so we move ahead here, and after the rapture, initially, the only ones that are left are the unbelievers. There will be people saved. There will be, no doubt, many people that are saved, but it's going to be tough on them, and it's because it's a time of judgment. God's pouring out judgment on this earth, and it falls on pretty much everybody. Everybody's stressed. I like what he did say here. He points out the fact, though, that God always protects his children from the judgment. And like with the flood, he warned them. Now, there wasn't too many that took the warning, but they knew something was coming. And the same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. God warned them, told them what was going to happen. Lot went around and told his kids. They wouldn't pay any attention to him. But those who did were able to get out alive. I mean, they went out with their shirt on their back, but they were spared. God's, as it says there in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." In other words, this is the way God operates. And God plans to operate the same way when it comes to this time of tribulation. And he mentions this in Revelation 3:10, that we'll be kept from the hour of temptation, the hour of tribulation, that time of tribulation. God's plan is to get us out of here before this happens. He tells us that he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Well, what greater time of wrath on this earth is there than the tribulation time? And so, as it mentions there in your notes, he's talking to the Church of Philadelphia, which, if you look at those seven different churches, they also kind of represent different time periods. And Philadelphia kind of represents where we're at today. And it says that they'll be kept from the hour of temptation. He's going to keep us or guard us from that hour of temptation or the time of trial that's going to come on this earth. And so that's God's plan. Now, I realize there's some people out there that think you're going to go through the tribulation. The Bible talks about the blessed hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not hoping for the tribulation. There's nothing on my radar that says there's anything blessed about it, you know. And so I don't know what they do with that verse. They probably have some other explanation for it. But God's plan, I truly believe, is that we're going to be long gone before things really heat up. And yet at the same time, doesn't mean that it's going to be a picnic between now and then. How long have they been looking for the rapture? Right, since Christ's day, a couple thousand years. Do you think maybe that the Christians that were being persecuted in Rome and they're feeding them to the lions and everything else may have thought, this can't get much worse than this. The rapture's got to come. We got to get out of here. Or when the Chinese or the Russians or other people around the world have persecuted the Christians and locked them up or killed them or whatever, that they thought, this has got to be it. Well, things might get tough for us too. But even though it gets tough, doesn't mean we're in the tribulation. Okay? That's going to be something like we've never went through before. Yes.
If you go back to Malachi 3:6 and read the second half, it says, "Therefore you are not consumed."
Right. So yeah, it's not God's plan for his. God's going to look after his kids. You know, I mean, I realize that sometimes the kid. You know, we talk about the kids have to learn the hard way. You know, because we don't have any control over it. But God's got control of everything, you know. And when he says, I'm going to keep you, I'm going to protect you, and this is the worst thing that could possibly happen on the face of this earth, Wouldn't you think that would be included? You know? And so, yeah, God's plan is to get us out of here. But there's going to be millions of people, billions of people that are left. And, you know, there's going to be wars, not just rumors of wars, but real wars coming at one another. You go through tribulation and you go through the book of Revelation and others. You see that people they're not all happy. They're not all content, you know, with what's happening with the Antichrist. They're ready to rebel against him. And there's other things happening. It talks, too, about the fact there's going to be earthquakes and famines. And, I mean, it's one thing to go on a diet, to voluntarily cut back on amount of food you eat. But if you got a famine and there just isn't anything to eat, you know, you're ready to go out there and start peeling bark off the tree to chew on or something. I mean, and it says this is the sort of thing that's going to happen. He says there in Mark 13:8, he says, what's the last part of that? But let's look at the verse, Mark 13. Okay, it says, for nation shall rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Okay, that's the downhill slide. It's going to get worse from there. And so, you know, God's wrath is being poured out on this earth. What do you think? God's purposes behind all this? You think he's just sitting up there saying, take that, you sinner, take that. You think that's bad? Here's some more. Well, what good could be accomplished by things getting tough? Gail?
Maybe cry out to God for mercy.
Yeah, you know, he's looking for people to realize, you know, we're fighting against God and we're losing. And, you know, I am a sinner. There's going to be people out there telling him that if they don't know it already. And that they need to trust Christ for salvation. You know, sometimes we talk about they got to hit bottom before they look up. Well, this is kind of bottom. God's looking for motivating them. You know, sometimes people won't come to the Lord till there's some huge crisis in their life. Well, this is the crisis. Only it's not just for an individual. It's like for the whole earth. And we see here that he's looking for them to come to the point where they see their need of a savior. And not just a way out, you know, not just, you know, like we've said, foxhole religion, just to get me past this and then I'll go back to my regular way of living. But the fact that he is the solution. And what, as it mentions here, what triggers all this is the rapture. And this is after the rapture is when all of this will occur. He told his disciples, you know, there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you know, he's getting ready to come back to go back to heaven. And he's telling them what their responsibilities are. And it wasn't just for the 12, it's for us today. When he says there, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, so those are some of the towns around, the areas around Jerusalem. But I think there's a principle here, and you probably already know that, but Jerusalem's kind of right in your own backyard, whether it's New Berlin or Muskego or Maguanago or wherever it is. Is it St. Francis?
Yes.
St. Francis, you know, whatever. It's right where you're at right now, okay? But then we don't just stop there, but okay, Judea was like the county, Milwaukee County, Waukesha County, the areas surrounding us, and then to the next county over, you know, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we start where we're at, we reach out to those around us, but it's kind of that ripple effect. God wants it to keep on going all the way around the world, you know, and most of us aren't doing too much around the world unless you're emailing or something. But, you know, this is why we have missionaries. They're helping with that same responsibility. You know, they're doing their part in Brazil and England and Germany and, you know, and if we ever get to the point where we can take on, I still got a picture up here, for Rebecca, you know, they're in Ukraine, other places around the world, you know, they're helping us. We're helping them get there so that they can tell those people. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be telling others. That's why he's left us here. He could have just said, okay, moment you trust Christ, whoosh, you're out of here. You know, but he didn't. He's left us here to be his mouthpiece to tell other people. And I like what he says here. He says, that's what Jesus wants us to do. Not spend, now he's not knocking Bible study. Okay, God loves us to study the Bible. But, you know, sometimes that becomes our only focus. Not to spend all of our time in Bible study and trying to figure out the times or the seasons, when he's going to come back, you know, but to tell other people about Christ. You know, and that's why they used to, I don't know, you hear about it, they used to talk about seminary as being like a cemetery. You go and you study Greek and Hebrew and learn all this stuff and you just bury yourself in books for 4 years. You know, and it's awful easy to come out kind of dry. You got a lot of knowledge, but are you doing anything with it? And so, God, you know, it's not just absorbing more and learning more and more. Here's my take, and I don't have a verse for it, okay? And I don't want to be heretical, but, you know, if we never learned another thing, if we just shared what we already know, you know? I mean, there are guys on the other side of this world that have never went to a Bible college, they've never had Sunday school, they don't even have the Bible in all of their language. They got a book or two, and they're telling what they know. And so I'm not against studying, but the thing is, it's we need to share what we got. It's kind of like you heard the illustration of a sponge. You soak up. Well, after you've soaked up so much, it doesn't soak up anymore, right? The only way a sponge is any good is if you wring it out, and then you come back and you soak up some more. Well, God wants us to kind of wring out what we've learned in the lives of other people. The idea is passing it on, sharing it with somebody else. You know, not keeping it a secret, but share it with somebody else and then come back and learn some more and share that with somebody. And that's what discipleship's all about, is passing it on to somebody else. Well, he talks about, and we need to quit here, but he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, okay? Not that we're going to be cat fishermen, but fishers of men, reaching out. We can't save anybody, but we can put the food out. We can share the word of God with them. We can give them what they need to know to make a decision. You know, I mean, it's kind of like you go to the doctor and you have a consultation and they give you the information and then you have to decide, yes, I'm going to take chemo. No, I'm not going to take chemo. Yes, I'm going to vaccine. No, I'm not going to take vaccine. It's the choice is yours. And so we give the information. You need a savior. Jesus Christ is the savior. You're a sinner. You're headed for hell. The choice is yours. What are you going to do with it? You can do nothing and end up in hell, or you can choose Christ and have life everlasting, the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Choice, people are going to make their own choices. But we have to give them the information that they need. A lot of people don't know that. They're still counting on their good works or something else to get them there. And we know that's not right. Okay, so a bit of a challenge there. We don't want anybody that we know going through the tribulation or the day of the Lord, as it's referred to here. And we've got what they need. Now, they may not be interested. but, you know, pray about it. Think about it. And see who the Lord might bring across your path that you can share with. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We do pray that you might motivate us. We don't know how long we've got left here on this earth. We don't know how long we're going to live. You know, we all think we're going to grow old and die. But not everybody gets to do that. But regardless of that, we don't know when the rapture might happen. You know, and Lord, we pray that we might not be putting off talking to other people when you're looking for us to be your mouthpiece. It only does them any good if it gets to them in time. Kind of like what we saw there on Sunday with the lady in the lighthouse. It was only the people that she was able to get to that she was able to save. And it's not our, we can't save them, but we can give them the information they need to make it an informed decision. And we'll thank you for helping us do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.